عليه وعلى آله وسحبه ولمن اتدى به سنة بالإحسان إلى يوم الدين. ما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. The Fourth Islamic Conference of Masjid Al-Quran wa Sunnah is continuing the Brothers Program. At this moment, we are going to start, so brothers get settled. The title of this third lecture of our day, the first day of our two-day conference, is The Relationship Between the Ruler and the Subject and the Ruled. Alaqa bayn al-ahakam wa mahkum. Again, I reiterated, it's an important subject that has been bandied about, knocked around by various ideologies and manahij and methodologies, both ignorant and less informed. It is indeed an important topic to be rectified and purified by the way of the understanding of the Salaf, and there is no better person at this time to speak upon that than our brother in Islam, Abu Hatim Usama al-Khusi, Hafidullah, and we'll leave him to give a good understanding of the subject, pay attention, and settle down and get the most blessings that we can from this. Jazakumullah khair.
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبع هداه وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فعنوان هذه المحاضرة العلاقة بين الحاكم والمحكوم كما قررها السلف الصالح. ولا شك أن هذا الموضوع من المواضيع المهمة، ولا شك أيضا أن الأصل في هذا الموضوع فيما يخص المسلمين إنما هو العلاقة بين الحاكم والمحكوم المسلمين، أي الحاكم المسلم والمحكوم المسلم. هذا هو الذي يراد من هذا العنوان، لكن لا شك أننا لا بد أن نتطرق لبعض التفاصيل التي قد تتعلق بغير المسلمين، لكن نبدأ بأصل الموضوع، العلاقة بين الحاكم المسلم والمحكوم المسلم كما قررها السلف الصالح. هذا الأمر يحتاج منا إلى فهم من هو الحاكم المسلم. الحاكم المسلم هو الذي تولى أمور المسلمين من المسلمين، سواء تولاها بحق وهو أهل لها، أو تولاها بغير حق وليس أهلا لها، ما دام من المسلمين. ويدل على ذلك قول الله تعالى: يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم. فكلمة منكم تدل على هذا الأصل الذي أصلناه آنفة، منكم أي من المسلمين المخاطبين في هذا النص، يا أيها الذين آمنوا. فالمخاطبون هنا هم المسلمون، زاد إيمانهم أو نقص فهم داخلون في هذا الخطاب ولا بد. فإذا قال الله في كتابه يا أيها الذين آمنوا، لا يراد به يا من حقق ما وجب عليه من إيمان، ليس هذا هو المراد، وإنما المراد يا من دخل في هذا الخطاب ولو لم يكن حظه من الإيمان إلا ولو لم يكن حظه من الإيمان إلا شيئا يسيرا، أي ما دام مسلما وأولي الأمر منكم. ولم تتحدث الآية الكريمة عن طريقة وصول هؤلاء إلى ولاية الأمر، فما دام فعلا وليا لأمر من أمور المسلمين فهو داخل في النص، وأولي الأمر منكم. أولو الأمر هم أولو الأمر الذين بيدهم فعلا أمور المسلمين، فما دام الإنسان مسؤولا عن أمر من أمور المسلمين فهو داخل في هذا النص. يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم. فيخرج بكلمة منكم النصارى واليهود والمجوس وغيرهم من الكفار والمشركين الأصليين، فهؤلاء لا تصح ولايتهم للمسلمين، لا يكونون أبدا ولاة أمور للمسلمين. فولي الأمر الذي نحن نتكلم عنه هو ولي الأمر المسلم، ولي الأمر المسلم، حتى وإن كان في الباطن بخلاف ذلك. قد يكون هذا المسلم يخفي ما لا يظهر، كحكم المنافقين، فالمنافقون في الدنيا حكمهم الإسلام وفي الآخرة حكمهم الكفر، وأحكام الدنيا إنما تبنى على الظاهر لا على الباطن. فالمنافق في أحكام الدنيا مسلم وفي أحكام الآخرة كافر. ولا شك أنه من المصائب العظيمة أن يتمكن المنافق الذي يظهر الإسلام أن يتمكن من الوصول إلى ولاية الأمر. فإذا كان ولي أمر المسلمين منافقا فهذه مصيبة عظيمة، ولكن ليس كلامنا عن هذا، إنما كلامنا عن العلاقة بين الحاكم والمحكوم، وكلامنا عن الحاكم المسلم الذي ليس كافرا كفرا أصليا، ليس يهوديا ولا نصرانيا ولا مجوسيا ولا كذا وكذا، وكذلك لم يرتد عن الإسلام بردة لا يختلف عليها عالمان، ولا أقول اثنان بل لا يختلف عليها عالمان. فإذا وجدنا العلماء أنفسهم يختلفون فهذا يقول قد ارتد فلان من ولاة الأمور، والثاني يقول لم يرتد، فنحن على البراءة الأصلية أنه ما زال مسلما. فهذا هو باختصار موضوعنا، وأسأل الله أن يلهمني رشدي وصوابي في الكلام عن تفاصيله.
جزاكم الله خيرا، خيرا جزاء لأبي حاتم، الحمد لله بالعالمين. Beginning some cautious words as an introduction, after of course giving all praise to Allah and blessings upon His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, on the subject at hand and this lecture of today is on the alaqat bain al-hakim wal-mahkum, that is the relationship between the ruler and the ruled and their subjects, is according to the understanding of the Salaf, and this must be added to the anwan, to the title. So it's just not a simple matter of talking about politics or government relationship here, or siyasa. It is indeed something related to the Salaf and their methodology and their understanding. And indeed, this is a very important subject and something affecting the Ummah of Islam in all times and places, particularly today. And specifically, this issue has been specified by many scholars, not according to the Salaf, but have made this a specialty in their discussion as well as their way of learning and teaching. However, we must make a significant condition to this subject. The subject of the rule and the ruled, and the ruler and the ruled, is based upon the understanding of the Salaf and the authentic Sunnah. And verily, we make more specification in regards to the meaning of the title, and what we mean here is by the ruler can only be discussed in terms of the ruler who is a Muslim and the ruled who are Muslims, even though in many cases in parts of the world this is not the case.
where there are non-Muslim rulers ruling Muslims, and rulers who are Muslim ruling non-Muslims, and the various interpolations in between. We don't have the focus and the time at this forum for that discussion. So we relate all the discussion to the former, and that is again related to the Muslim ruler and our relationship to the ruled who are Muslims. So who is the ruler who is a Muslim? It is based upon the truth, and that they follow the truth and accept the truth of Islam, and they dispense the rights that are appropriate in commensuration with Islam and what it stands for. And is related to the ayat of Allah, as we already related here earlier, where Allah says, O you who believe, obey Allah, obey the Messenger, and those ulu amr minkum, and those who are in authority over you. And this needs some clarification and specification to understand who are those over us, and who is referred to in the ayat as minkum. Well, initially Allah starts the ayat by tafsir by saying, O you who believe. So significantly, the mukhatib here is talking to those who are believers, those who submitted to Islam. And after obeying Allah and the Messenger, you are obeying those in authority over who are the Muslims. So the minkum here means from the Muslims. Those who are authority over means and only can mean the Muslims. It does not mean the Christians or the Jew or the Majusi, the fire worshipper, or the atheist, or those of the mushrik who are those who are authority over you. It is restricted and negates any other following and adherence to other than that who are Muslims. So the ulu amr minkum, the regulation for and specification on who the Muslim rulers are mentioned in the context of this ayat itself. So therefore the walaya, that is the allegiance to the one who has the rule, is based on the Muslim, and that is the Muslim ruler. Even if this ruler is upon falsehood, upon batil, and does not expose it, is kufra, is disbelief, is not exposed. And this is the definition of a munafiq, the munafiqun. That is those who are the hypocrites, that inside themselves they deny the worship of Allah and His oneness and are kafir, but outside exhibit and all zahir, that is all apparently they are Muslims. We are not to judge anyone except for that which is apparent, according to the rules of Islam, and the state of iman of any individual can only be determined by their outward dispensation. So therefore one is not to know what a munafiq is. It is impossible to know. Unless Allah opens the heart to the way of the Prophet himself and the knowledge that was restricted to him, we don't have access to that knowledge, and therefore we have to accept the apparent and outward actions of a ruler claiming to be Muslim as a Muslim. So therefore, if their original state as a Muslim and they're known as Muslims, despite their evil deeds or their crimes they may commit with their tongue or their hands, they are considered a Muslim if that is their original state. In the same way, if there's a Christian or a Jew or a Majusi, and that is their original state, then indeed they must be related as unbelievers and kafir. And no one's considered an apostate unless the evidence can be brought forth. Their original ruling goes back to their original state. And if they're Muslim, they'll be accepted as Muslims and authority over you.
والآية الكريمة يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم هي أصل في هذا الموضوع يدخل فيها ولي الأمر الكبير الذي يحكم المسلمين جميعا إذا وجد ويدخل فيها من تولى أمور المسلمين ممن هم تحت هذا الولي الكبير إذا وجد الكبير وهم نوابه فحكمهم حكمه وكذلك يدخل فيها ما إذا غاب هذا الولي الكبير ووجد على المسلمين ولاة كثيرون كل واحد منهم يحكم جزءا من المسلمين فكل هؤلاء يدخلون كما يدخل الإمام الكبير وأنبه في هذا المقام على أن تسمية هذا الإمام أو الوالي باسم معين ليس هو على سبيل الحصر فقد يسمى أحيانا الخليفة وقد يسمى أحيانا الإمام وقد يسمى أحيانا الأمير وقد يسمى الرئيس وقد يسمى الملك ليس في الشرع ما يمنع شيئا من ذلك وعلى كل حال العبرة بولاية الأمر الحقيقية بالضبط كما تعمل أنت في مؤسسة يكون ولي أمرها اسمه مثلا رئيس المؤسسة أو مدير المؤسسة لا فرق هو ولي أمرك في هذه المؤسسة ولايته عليك في العمل المعين كذلك إذا كان مسؤولا مثلا عن مسجد أو المركز من المراكز الإسلامية يستوي أن يسمى مدير المركز، رئيس المركز، إمام المركز، لا مشاحة في الاصطلاح، فهذا لا يؤثر في المسألة. العبرة هل هو فعلا يتولى أمرا من أمور المسلمين أم لا؟ فكل من تولى أمرا من أمور المسلمين له نصيب من هذه الآية، وأولي الأمر منكم، كل واحد بحسب ولايته، كل واحد بحسب ولايته. فالولاية الكاملة غير الولاية الجزئية، غير الولاية التي تخص مكانا معينا أو زمانا معينا، يعني كل شيء له حكمه. المهم أن الجميع كل أن كل من تولى أمرا من أمور المسلمين له نصيب من الآية الكريمة، يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم.
جزاكم الله خير. Inshallah, before we just continue with the statement of our Sheikh Abu Hatim related to the continuation of our subject on the relationship of the rule and the ruled, I want to make a short announcement just to let the brothers know that the parking lot that's directly across from the school that are being used by some of the brothers, do know that's going to close in 1 hour. So make sure that the brothers are aware of that and try to find alternate parking on the side streets which are available in the area. So brothers, please let them know, and the sisters downstairs should be related this message, that anyone who has cars in the parking lot across from the school, please move your cars. The parking lot will be closing in 1 hour, inshallah ta'ala. And related to this ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, O you who believe, obey Allah and obey the messenger and those who are in authority over you. The extent of the regulations contained in this ayat cannot be underestimated. For verily they do affect and have a bearing upon both the ruler and the ruled, and the regulations are concerned are all found within the context of this simple ayah. It relates both to the major ruler as well as to the minor leader in a limited setting. The major ruler, the khabir, the amir khabir, the qaid khabir, the one who rules over a large area, and so much as one who rules in a smaller setting, these rules and regulations with these ayah are both apropos. They both are connected to that same regulations. Sometimes the major ruler is known by different titles, among them khalifa, among them imam, emir, qaid, leader, etc. And these are all appropriate in several, any section that they may be used, and there's nothing in the Sharia, there is nothing in Islamic law that prevents the use of any of these terminologies. Even though he gave a short warning that there are some groups that only specify by certain title and restrict them to a certain title, he's not talking about that. Just the usage of these terminology themselves in their original meaning in their English, in Arabic, then without doubt, there is no harm and there's nothing to prevent in the Sharia from using them. Even if it's used in such in terms as, for example, Ra'is, that is present, president of a center, president of an organization, or a manager, a mudir, in any of these terminologies, they signify the same context, whether it be a major ruler that rules over a land or a country or geographical setting, or a people or a tribe, in the same way in a smaller setting, whether it be limited to a markaz, a center, or a place where the Muslims are congregated, manager, president, they all mean the same thing, even though the names and terminology may mean. And they follow the same rules and regulations as that which is found in this very same ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all of those who follow the leadership in their respective areas follow the same regulations as in the greater area. And this is what we get from this ayat so far.
إذن فأول شيء يحكم العلاقة بين المسلم المحكوم والمسلم الحاكم أو ولي الأمر، أول شيء هو السمع والطاعة بنص الآية الكريمة، يا أيها الذين آمنوا أطيعوا الله وأطيعوا الرسول وأولي الأمر منكم. السمع والطاعة، حتى ولو كان هذا الحاكم ما كان، ما دام من المسلمين. وفي الحقيقة إن المسلمين دائما وبسنن الله الكونية يحكمهم من يناسب حالهم. فنحن إذا انتقدنا على ولي أمرنا شيئا سنجد أننا في الحقيقة نستحق هؤلاء كما أنهم يستحقوننا، فبظلمنا يولي ربنا علينا من يظلمنا، وبعدلنا يولي علينا ربنا من يعدل فينا. لذلك إذا أردنا أن يصلح الله حال المسلمين حكاما ومحكومين، فإننا لابد أن نبدأ أولا بأنفسنا. من أراد أن يولي الله عليه من يعدل فيه، لابد أن يعدل هو أولا فيما ولاه الله، أن يعدل في نفسه، وأن يعدل في رعيته، أن يعدل في كل ما ولاه الله سبحانه وتعالى. عندها ربنا يكافئه على عدله وإحسانه، أن يصلح له حال من يتولى أمره فيعدل فيه كما عدل هو في غيره. والشاهد أن هذا مأخوذ من قول الله تعالى: وكذلك نولي بعض الظالمين بعضا بما كانوا يكسبون، ومأخوذ من قول الله تعالى: إن الله لا يغير ما بقوم حتى يغيروا ما بأنفسهم. فمن أراد أن يغير الله حال الحكام فعليه أن يبدأ بتغيير نفسه وبتغيير حاله وحال أسرته ورعيته. فالظالم يولى عليه من يظلمه، والعادل يولى عليه من يعدل فيه جزاء وفاقا.
Alhamdulillah. And the first rule in terms of the relationship of the rule and a rule, and as opposed to those who are under the subject, that is those who are under the ruler, as long as we define who the Muslim ruler is, then what is the relationship of the ruler ruled to that ruler? And the first rule, the first point to be made, is to hear and to obey. Because that's what the ayat Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us. Oh, you believe, obey those in authority over you. Obey those of the ulul amr. So this is the first step to be understood, is that you hear the ayat, you hear the word of Allah, and you follow through by obeying. And this is in commensuration, that is equal, in terms of responsibility of being just to Allah by following His ayat, and being just to the ruler by following His rule without renegating or becoming rebellious. In the same way that whoever falls under the rule of one person as a leader, we fall under their responsibility in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in other words, we are rightfully due the adl, that is the justice that we supposedly give to them. They have a broader sense of responsibility over everyone that has ruled. They are responsible, number one, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to follow His wisdom and guidance by ruling with justice, with even-handedness, with according to the way of the Quran and Sunnah. And by doing that, each everyone's responsibility is fulfilled in relationship to their ruler. And the ruled, in the same way, will find themselves in Allah's blessings and mercy. As in the ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, well, He says in the translation the meanings, Allah says, we have caused them to be put in positions of power, and they ruled with justice, and we are the ones who are blessed with our favor. And another ayat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in translation the meanings, Allah did not change the condition of a people until they changed that was within themselves. So in other words, as long as they follow the truth and the guidance, Allah will keep them upon khayr, and goodness and justice, both the ruler as well as the ruled. And when they depart from that, and this is where Allah's punishment and chastisement comes upon them, and there is no one to complain to except to Allah, and there's no one to be followed except to Allah, and guidance and following in patience, the one who is the ruler, and their mutual response between each other.
إذن أول شيء يجب على الرعية السمع والطاعة. ولكن كثير من الناس لا يفهمون معنى السمع والطاعة. فالأصل في السمع والطاعة أنك تسمع لهذا الحاكم وتطيعه في كل شيء، هذا هو الأصل، إلا في حالة واحدة، إذا أمرك بمعصية، إذا أمرك بالزنا، إذا أمرك بشرب الخمر، إذا أمرك بترك الصلاة، إذا أمرك بالإفطار في رمضان، إذا أمرك بألا تخرج الزكاة، في هذه الحالة لا يسمع لكلامه هذا فقط ولا يطاع فيه، وتبقى السمع والطاعة في كل ما سوى ذلك كما هي. لا تتغير. فالأصل هو السمع والطاعة، إلا في حالة المعصية فلا سمع ولا طاعة في المعصية فقط، ويبقى السمع وتبقى الطاعة في كل شيء آخر. وتفصيل هذا الكلام أن المعصية لا تكون إلا بأن يأمرك الوالي بفعل محرم، كما مثلت أن يأمرك بالزنا أو بشرب الخمر أو بالسرقة أو بالربا، هذه محرمات، أو بترك واجب كأن يأمرك بترك الصلاة أو عدم الصيام أو عدم الزكاة. فالمعصية إما فعل محرم وإما ترك واجب، وما سوى ذلك يطاع فيه ولي الأمر. فإذا أمرك بفعل مكروه ليس محرما، دون المحرم، المكروه هو الذي يجوز أو هو الذي لا يأثم فاعله ويؤجر تاركه، فهذا تطيعه. أمرك بفعل مكروه، والمكروه كما قلنا هو الذي يؤجر تاركه ولا يأثم فاعله، أقل من الحرام، تطيعه لأن المكروه ليس معصية. كذلك إذا أمرك بترك مستحب تطيعه، لأن المستحب هو الذي يؤجر فاعله ولا يأثم تاركه، تطيعه في ترك المستحب لأنه لا معصية في ذلك. كذلك تطيعه بطريق الأولى إذا أمرك بفعل المستحب أو نهاك عن فعل المكروه، وكذلك تطيعه إذا أمرك بفعل مباح أو نهاك عن مباح. فكل هذه الأمور ليست معصية، المعصية إما بفعل محرم أو بترك واجب. فهذا أمر مهم جدا فهمه، حتى نفهم متى لا نسمع ولا نطيع لولاة أمورنا.
As we slowly try to define the regulations between the ruled and the ruler, the subjects and the ruler, we have to more explicitly define what we mean by sam'a wa ta'a, that is both the hear and the obeying part. We know who we have to obey, the Muslim ruler. We know those who are hearing obey are the ruled, and they must do so in all affairs. And that means according to the ayat of Allah, where Allah will bless those who are the ones who treat their rulers with justice, as well as those rulers who treat their ruled and subject with justice. But verily, the original meaning of this understanding of what hearing obey means is to listen to everything and obey the rule in every matter and affair and all things. That's what it means in originally, with one condition, and that condition is only one here, and that is accept that which is prohibited, that which causes sin, to not to follow that order by any ruler above you in that which Allah has prohibited and which is causes sin. And this includes such things as leaving salah, drinking alcohol, engaging in zina, or breaking the fast of Ramadan, and engaging in riba or theft. Those are the things that have been prohibited by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we do not follow anyone in the order into what is what Allah has forbidden. Also, in a second category, is not just to do the things that are forbidden, but also to leave that which is obligatory, living the obligatory, such as leaving salat, leaving the fast of Ramadan, avoiding the paying of zakat, all the things that have been ordered and obligatory in the Muslims. When they are to be led aside by the order of the ruler, they are not to be obeyed in these matters. So the leaving the obligation is one of those things that we do not obey the ruler in, as so much as we don't follow them in the prohibitions and the things that cause sin. Now there are three other areas that we must discuss in terms of the order of those who are above us in authority in relation to the hukum. That is, what is their status and judgment in the Sharia? And are we to follow them and hear them and obey them in these regards or not? The first thing is the item what is known as the hukum of makruh, that which is known in the Sharia in the plain English is that which when you abandon something or a deed or an act, you get blessing in that,
And if you engage in that act, there is no sin. That's what makruh, that is the definition of makruh in the hukum of the sharia. Those who study usul should learn these things. These are something that we must understand in the building of our knowledge of our deen. And some of these items and terminology are used often. Please get to understand them and memorize the definitions so when they're repeated, they understand in the context of the lecture what they mean. Again, makruh means when you abandon something in either item or deed, you get blessing in that, and when you act upon it or do that, there is no sin. That's what makruh means. It means it's better to keep away from it than to do it. But there is no sin in that. Therefore, in the matters of makruh that are ordered upon the ruled, the subjects, they must be also followed because there is no sin in here. This does not fall in the category of things that are haram. It does not fall in those things that are preventing the wajib. And there's no sin in these affairs, even though they may be repugnant or distasteful. Verily, it is to still be followed according to the rules and regulations according to this ayah. Again, the next item we talk about is mustahab, which in the sharia, and the hukum of the sharia in usul means something that you do, you will get blessing, and if you leave it, there is no sin. So therefore, if the ruler does order the mustahab, then we should follow. Again, we also get blessing in that, but we also follow something that is not against what is Allah has commanded. And the next thing is about the mubah, that which is just the permissible, where there is no blessing in doing it or leaving it, or any sin in leaving or leaving it. That's what mubah means, permissible. And in the permissible things, again, we follow the ruler in these regards. All of these have the same ruling regulation. That is the makruh, the mustahab or mandub, and as well as the mubah, the permissible things, all should be followed. The only exception is those that are against Allah's command and those that leave the obligation. And Allah is the one who makes these rulings and we should follow sufficiently. Alhamdulillah.
Al-amru al-thani al-ladhi yahkumu al-alaqata bayna al-mahkumina wal-hukkam aydan huwa adamu jawaz al-khuruj alayhim. لا يجوز الخروج على الحكام المسلمين ولو كانوا ما كانوا وإن ظلموا وما ظلموا وإن جاروا ما جاروا. هذا ما كان عليه سلفنا الصالح وما تبعهم عليه أتباعهم بإحسان، عدم الخروج على الحكام مطلقا ما داموا مسلمين وإن كانوا ظلما وإن جاروا. وهذا الخروج قد يكون باليد وبالسلاح، وقد يكون بالكلمة واللسان، وقد يكون أحيانا فقط في القلب، يعتقد الخارج بقلبه أن هؤلاء ليسوا ولاة أمره، هذا خروج، وإن لم يفعل شيئا وإن لم يتكلم وإن لم يقاتل. فلا يجوز الخروج على ولاة الأمور لا بالقلب ولا باللسان ولا باليد، كل هذا ممنوع، كل هذا ممنوع. وقد قال في هذا نبينا صلى الله عليه وسلم: من فارق الجماعة قيد شبر فقد خلع ربقة الإسلام من عنقه إلا أن يراجع. وقال صلوات الله وسلامه عليه في حق بعض الحكام: اسمع وأطع، وإن ضرب ظهرك وأخذ مالك، أي وإن ظلمك تسمع وتطيع. فالحق الثاني لهم بعد السمع والطاعة عدم الخروج بكل أشكاله وأنواعه. وكثير من الذين يركبون المنابر اليوم يخرجون ويحرصون على أن يخرج الناس معهم، فأحسنهم حالا هو الذي لا يتكلم ضد الحكام ولا يفعل شيئا بيده ضدهم، لكنه برغم هذا لا يعتقد أنهم ولاة أمور، لا يعتقد أن لهم ولاية. فمثل هذا خارج وإن لم يتكلم وإن لم يقاتل، لأنه إذا اعتقد أن هؤلاء ليسوا ولاة أمره ستكون كل خطبه على هذا التوجه، مبنية على هذا التوجه. فمثلا يبقى كثير من هؤلاء يكلمونك عن الخلافة، ماذا يقصدون بالخلافة؟ يعني ما دام لا يوجد للمسلمين خليفة واحد إذن لا سمع ولا طاعة لهؤلاء، وإن لم يصرح بخروج وإن لم ينفذ شيئا من الخروج. هو أصلا لا يعتقد أن هؤلاء ولاة أمور، فيجلس يحدثك عن الخلافة وسقوط الخلافة العثمانية، وكلام يدور حول اتجاهه وفهمه. إذن الخروج محرم حتى ولو كان بالقلب، حتى ولو اقتصر على الخروج القلبي، فكيف إذا كان باللسان؟ إذا بدأ يشهر، بدأ يحض الناس على الخروج ويعد الناس لذلك، فكيف إذا استعمل القوة فعلا وبدأ في الخروج، بدأ يقاتل؟ كل هذا محرم، ونبينا صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم نهى عن هذا كله. ولما سأله بعض الصحابة عن تلك العهود التي يكثر فيها ظلم الحكام، فقال له: أحمل سيفي وأقاتل؟ قال له صلى الله عليه وسلم: ألا أدلك على خير من ذلك؟ تصبر حتى تلقاني على الحوض. إذن السنة تأمر بالصبر على جور الحكام وعدم الخروج عليهم. وكما قال بعض أهل العلم: ما خرج خارج على حاكم من حكام المسلمين إلا وكان في خروجه من المفاسد والمضار ما هو أكثر بكثير مما يدعي من المصلحة، ولم يتحقق على يد خارج خير أبدا، بل شر، حتى ولو كان الخارج أفضل عند الله من الذي خرج عليه، حتى وإن كان الخارج أفضل عند الله من الذي خرج عليه. فالشاهد أن الخروج محرم بكل أنواعه، بالقلب وباللسان وباليد.
الحمد لله. I was trying to slowly define and the understanding of hearing obey, and knowing that as the first principle of the rules and regulation and how they were defined and how we submit and follow that who is rightfully ruling over us. The second point and the second major condition of the rights and rules and regulations is the prohibition of rebellion against the ruler. So a prohibition of going out against the rebellion, that is open rebellion against the ruler. Even if the ruler is a sinner, he's a criminal, an outright tyrant. But this is the way of the Salaf, and this is what we're speaking about here. We're speaking about the way of the Salaf and their guidance in this regard. So whether the ruler is a just or unjust, whether he's a criminal or he's a saint, there is no regulation that allows and is completely forbidden by the way of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Salaf as-Salihin to rebel against those rules. And the way of rebellion can come in several ways. Number one, of course, most well known and apparent, is through the sword, through violence. The second is through tongue, by the tongue, through speech, by either printing or by oration, from khutbas or otherwise, using words against the ruler. And the third and most insidious, and that is what's unseen, is the rebellion in the heart. And that can occur among individuals without people having knowledge of it, but it leads to the former. That is, it can lead to rebellion through words and deeds. So indeed, all of these are forbidden, through rebellion through both the outward forms of the sword and through the tongue, and including the inner forms of the heart. And the hadith of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam was very explicit in this. He said, whoever leaves the jama'ah by even a handspan, a shibra, has left the fold of what Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was upon. And another narration which is authentic related upon this is the addition where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, even if they cut your necks and they take your wealth. Even if they cut your necks and they take your wealth. So even under this oppression, it is still obligatory, mandatory, that the Muslims adhere and follow to those who rule over them as long as they're Muslims, as this we have already defined in the beginning. Many khutbas and many people who have been preaching about this issue are related by words and through the necessity of following a leader, a specified leader such as the Khalifa. And through their words, even though they're talking about the natural progression of Muslims through their own rule, they, by their intention, through this dawah and their dawat, their many forms of preaching, is not just to preach that the Muslims should be ruled by a single Muslim ruler over all Muslims, but nay, their intention is to show and to intend that the present Muslim ruler or rulers that exist are not legally
or valid Muslim rules to be followed. In other words, that the Muslim rules that already exist among us at present are not the rightful rulers. This in itself as a concept is forbidden in Islam. So even though they may be claiming Khalifa and other ideologies of rulership in Islam, by intending that there is only one rightful ruler that does not exist yet, it infers that all the rules that are present now that are Muslim are not to be obeyed. And this only leaves and opens the door to much evil. Nothing good can come of this. Verily, the Prophet ﷺ forbade all of this, word, action, and speech. Verily, he mentioned to one of the companions that wanted to go out with a sword to hurt or do violence against that which was above him. And he said, verily, have patience upon this until you meet me at the Hawd, that is the reservoir of the water of the Prophet ﷺ on the Day of Judgment. So even though we may not be successful and be oppressed in this life, there is the guarantee of the Prophet ﷺ that we'll have a meeting with him in a place better than this, and then better than any place in the hereafter, and that is at the reservoir of the Prophet ﷺ before the people led to Jannah, inshallah ta'ala. So this is indeed a great bashr, a great good news for those who are under oppression, who try to seek violence or other means to go to their leaders. There is never any goodness in rebellion. It only provides evil. In fact, those who claim that there is no way one can live under the oppressive rule of a particular individual who is a Muslim, it is better for them to leave themselves, to get out of the situation, to leave, than for them to stay and revolt or rebel against the ruler. And there's nothing but evil that can come from this. And it only affects themselves, affects the whole ummah at large. We ask Allah to prevent us from this evil and to give better knowledge about the conditions and rules of the rule and the ruler.
يمكننا تلخيص ما مضى بأنه حق واحد السمع والطاعة وعدم الخروج فهذا يمكننا نلخص به ما مضى السمع والطاعة وعدم الخروج بكافة أنواعه الحق الثاني أو المسألة أو الحق الثاني للحكام المناصحة لا المنازعة ولا التشهير طريقة سلفنا الصالح في التعامل مع الحكام هي النصح والنصح فيما بينهم وبينهم قيل لأسامة بن زيد لماذا لا تنصح عثمان قال ألا أنصحه إلا أمامكم أنا أنصحه فيما بيني وبينه فلا يجوز نصح ولاة الأمر أمام الناس فكما قالوا قديما النصيحة على الملأ فضيحة وولي الأمر هو أولى من يعامل بهذه المعاملة فكما يقال كبر كبر كلما كبرنا كبراءنا كلما زادنا الله عزا ولعلي ضربت مثالا تكرر هذا المثال أبين به المراد لو أن والدك مخالف للشرع في البيت والدك ولي أمرك هذه يعني رعية صغيرة والدك وأنت من رعيته والدك مخالف للشرع يحلق لحيته يترك أمك متبرجة ما يأمرها بالحجاب يترك أخواتك متبرجات ما يأمرهن بالحجاب لا يأمرهن بالصلاة يدخل الآلات آلات اللهو والفساد إلى البيت وهو مع ذلك ضعيف الشخصية فهنا بعض الناس ما يحسن لا طريقة النصح ولا يكبر هذا الوالد يظن أنه ما دام عاصيا ومخالفا للشرع يجوز له أن يشهر به فمثلا يأتي شاب يخطب أختك فأنت بدلا من أن تكبر والدك أمام هذا الشاب تقوم تفشي له سر البيت أنت تعلم أن والدك ضعيف الشخصية وأن أمك هي التي تقود البيت فتقوم تقول لهذا الشاب إن كنت تريد الزواج من أختي فعليك بأمي هي التي ستنهي هذا الموضوع طبعا هذا ما عنده عقل ولا عنده حكمة وهذا الشاب المتقدم للزواج من أختك لو كان عاقلا ماذا سيصنع سيهرب يقول هذه أسرة لا تتناسب ولا تصار نفس الشيء بدلا من أن تنصح والدك فيما بينه وبينك تدخل معه غرفة تكلمه، أو تستغل وجودكم مثلا في أي مكان خارج البيت وتنصحه، لماذا لا تأمر أمي بالصلاة؟ لماذا لا تأمر بينك وبينه؟ بدلا من هذا تركب السماء. قال نبينا صلى الله عليه وسلم: الدين النصيحة. قلنا: لمن يا رسول الله؟ قال: لله ولكتابه ولرسوله ولأئمة المسلمين وعامتهم. فولاة الأمور حقهم علينا أن ننصح، ونصحهم يكون سرا بالطريقة التي تصلح لا بالطريقة التي تفسد. لا يكون على المنابر، لا أركب المنبر أقول: حكامنا هؤلاء فيهم وفيهم، حكامنا هؤلاء ظلمة، حكامنا هؤلاء يعملون كذا. هذا ليس إصلاحا، هذا إفساد. بل اسمعوا إلى ما قال الإمام البربهاري في كتابه العظيم شرح السنة. يقول البربهاري رحمه الله: إذا رأيت الرجل يدعو للسلطان فهو من أهل السنة، وإذا رأيت الرجل يدعو على السلطان فهو من أصحاب البدع. عكس ما يفهمه كثير من الناس اليوم عن الإسلام. يقول البربهاري رحمه الله: إذا رأيت الرجل يدعو للسلطان يقول: اللهم أصلح ولاة أمورنا، اللهم وفقهم، اللهم سخر لهم البطانة الصالحة. وأظنكم سمعتم كثيرا الشيخ ابن باز وغيره دائما يدعون لولاة الأمور. أما دعاة الفتنة فهم يسبون الحكام من فوق المنابر ويقولون: هؤلاء عملاء لليهود وهؤلاء. إذن الدعاء على الحكام ومنازعتهم والتشهير بهم من فوق المنابر ليس هذا من الدين ولا من الإسلام. مناصحتهم حق وتكون سرا. ثم بعد المناصحة يأتي حديث النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم: عليهم ما حملوا وعليكم ما حملتم. والله تعالى أعلى وأعلم. عليهم ما حملوا وعليكم ما حملتم.
جزاكم الله خيرا. We can combine the previous two conditions and rules and regulations, the rule and the rule, into one basic truth in simple terms, and that is, again, the hearing and the obeying is simply another part of the prohibition of going against that which is ruling you. So we mentioned the conditions of hearing and obeying, and the conditions for obeying in all matters except for that which is forbidden, and that also intends and infers the second part, and that's what we can conclude under one heading, and that is the prohibition against going against the ruler openly, secretly, or by the tongue. The second part and rule regulation we can make as a second and new rule is based on giving advice, the giving of the truth in private, not the prohibition of openly denouncing or condemning the ruler in public in front of the people. And this is well known in the incident that happened during the fitna, the first fitna of Islam, during the time of Uthman bin Affan, radiallahu anhu, which eventually led to his death, where they went to Osama bin Zayd, radiallahu anhuma, and they said, "Oh, Osama, why don't you talk to this man?" And of course they're referring to Uthman. And this was done openly and publicly, which again, nothing increased from this except for fitna. So verily, this is something that Osama bin Zayd stopped by saying, "I will not say anything to anybody except that I will say to myself first." So this is ensuring us that we should correct ourselves and keeping from opening and the sores or the evil of people in public without first ensuring that we ourselves are corrected, and to keep the public condemnation of our rulers, whether they major or minor, whether it be the ruler or the husband or the father of the family, in relation to their misdeeds, and giving the truth and the wisdom and patience and good words. This occurs, an example he gave with a family, where you have a father who is a sinner, he may leave salat, you have a mother who may be mutabarrija, that she is not wearing hijab and not according to the rules of Islam, and then somebody comes to the person in the family, they want to marry your sister, and in this situation is a good fellow, he's a good character, and all of a sudden somebody starts condemning the mother and father in the presence of this fellow. He will run away. He will not come and want even having to do with the sister, even if the sister is a perfect Muslimah.
So this shows you, even in a family setting where the father has all rights and respect, for he is the ruler of the house, he is the imam or the leader of the household, whether he is a sinner or upon misguidance or not, he deserves all the respects attributed to that position and should never ever be criticized in public. Particularly in the circumstance already, you may have lost somebody that may contribute to the benefit of the family and they will leave. This is a simple, small little microcosm of a society and a ruled area. So therefore, this is not appropriate to treat the father other than his position. And the same way, the people who lead countries or lead lands, they should not be put in a position lower than that, and they should be respected, whether they are being condemned or being given advice upon the truth. It should be done in private and never in public. In fact, what is the result? As we saw in the small context of the family, in a greater context of the society, it only leads to more corruption, more fisk and facade. And verily, this is not the intent of any word. The intent of any good word is to increase the guidance and increase the situation of goodness. But in terms of doing it in public, it only leads to more corruption. And verily, the Prophet says in very two simple words, ad-din nasiha. Verily, the religion of Islam is based on giving sincere advice. And to whom, O Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was asked? And he says, it's to Allah, to his book, to his messenger, and to the ruler, and to the common folk. So therefore, this is the delineation, in terms of the gradation and delineation of who the responsibility of giving advice to, beginning with Allah, learning from his book, and through his messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and giving advice and accepting it from both the ruler and to the common folk. That's the way we relate to each other. Those who have authority above us in any situation must be given that respect. And this is the way of Islam, and this should be done in private and not in public. And verily, it is known simply by the fact, in a simple statement, that the righteous one who makes dua for the ruler is not the one, is the one who is righteous, is the one who makes dua for the ruler, not the one who makes dua against the ruler. That is the righteous person. That is the one whose dua will be accepted. And that is the one who uplifts both the situation of himself, getting himself blessings, also uplifts the ruled, the entire ruled who are upon that misguidance or oppression of the ruler. It is to make dua to Allah for the benefit of the ruler and not against him. And verily, we have this situation, Sheikh bin Baz, rahmatullahi alayhim, verily may Allah increase him in blessing. Verily, he was one who lived under different types of rule throughout his very long life. And verily, he was witness to the change of leadership, both from the earliest times when he was born, ruled by the Turks, all the way to the period of the Saudi rule, which exists today, to the various members of the family. And he did nothing but exhort to them in private, but in public made dua for them and never against them. This is the advice of truth. It is done, again, in secret and not in open. And again, the mention of the statement of the Prophet ﷺ at the end, verily, you are to be judged upon that which you are bearing in terms of your responsibility. And there where you fail in your responsibility, it will be a judgment against you.
نختم محاضرتنا بملحق. كما قلنا موضوع المحاضرة الأصلي هو الحاكم المسلم وعلاقة المحكومين المسلمين به. لكن كثير من الذين يجيزون الخروج على الحكام يكفرون الحكام أصلا. فنرد عليهم بأمرين. الأمر الأول، لا يجوز لأحد المسلمين أن يخوضوا في مسائل تكفير الشخص المعين. إذا كان هذا الشخص من عامة المسلمين فكيف إذا كان ولي أمرهم؟ لا يجوز لك أن تخوض في مسائل تكفير المعين. هذه مهمة العلماء الكبار، لا يقوم بها لا الدعاة ولا طلبة العلم، ولو كان طلبة العلم متمكنين من طلب العلم. فالذي يكفر الحكام، من الذي له حق تكفير الشخص المعين سواء كان من المحكومين أو من الحكام؟ إنهم العلماء الكبار، الأئمة، إنهم القضاة الذين يستطيعون ذلك. ولذلك نصيحتنا لكل المسلمين، إذا رأيت عالمين يختلفان في كفر شخص معين فالزم أنت جانب السلامة. وأظن أن جانب السلامة معروف ما هو، وإياك أن تفهم أن جانب السلامة هو التكفير. إذا رأيت عالمين أحدهما يقول هذا الحاكم مسلم والآخر يقول هذا الحاكم ارتد عن الإسلام، تبقى أنت في جانب السلامة. أين جانب السلامة؟ في حق من لم يكفر. جانب السلامة مع الذي لا يكفر، لأنه الأصل في من يشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله في الدنيا بلسانه، الأصل أنه مسلم. فإذا رأيت عالمين يختلفان في كفر شخص معين إلزم أنت جانب السلامة. لا تكفر شخصا إلا إذا اتفق كل العلماء الكبار على إخراجه من ملة الإسلام. هذه واحدة. الأمر الثاني، هب كما يقول كثير من علمائنا، هب أن الحاكم فعلا ارتد عن الإسلام، هل يجوز الخروج عليه وإن كان مكان؟ جواب العلماء الكبار لا، حتى وإن كفر الحاكم وارتد عن الإسلام لا يجوز الخروج عليه ولا تغييره إلا إذا توفرت القدرة مع الأمن من الفتنة، أي لا يجوز قتال الحاكم الكافر إلا إذا توفرت القدرة وأمنت الفتنة، أي تحقق هؤلاء الخارجون على الحاكم المرتد أو الكافر أنهم يستطيعون خلعه وتولية غيره دون فتنة ودون إراقة للدماء ودون إثارة ودون مضار ولا مفاسد. أنا أزيد شرطا ثالثا، أنه حتى وإن كان الحاكم كافرا، سواء كان كفره بالردة أو كفرا أصليا، كفر الردة يعني كان مسلما ثم كفر، كفر الأصلي يعني يهودي نصراني مثل معيشتكم في هذه البلاد، لا يجوز الخروج عليه ما دام هناك عهد وأمان. فإذا كنتم تعيشون تحت حاكم كافر متفق على كفره لكن بعهد وأمان، فلا يجوز نقض ذلك العهد ولا خرق ذلك الأمان وإن كان كافرا، وإن كان كافرا، فإن المسلمين ذمتهم واحدة يسعى بها أدناهم، لو أعطى أصغر المسلمين عهدا يجب احترامه. في فتح مكة أهدر النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم دم أناس من الكفار كانوا يؤذونه أذية شديدة بشعرهم أو بأيديهم، فقال اقتلوا فلانا وفلانا وفلانا وإن تعلقوا بأستار الكعبة، وفعلا تعلق بعضهم بأستار الكعبة فقتله الصحابة، أهدر دمهم صلى الله عليه وسلم. فواحد من هؤلاء فر من الصحابة إلى أم هانئ بنت أبي طالب بنت عم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وأخت علي رضي الله عنه، فر هذا الكافر إلى بيت أم هانئ وقال أجيريني يا أم هانئ إنهم يريدون قتلي، أنا أطلب حمايتك. فقالت له أم هانئ قد أجرتك، فجاء الصحابة ليقتلوه، قالت قد أجرته، امرأة أي أعطيته أمانا أمنته. قالوا قد أهدر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم دمه، قالت قد أجرته، أخبروا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أني قد أجرته، دخل في حمايته. ولما بلغ النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم هذا الخبر قال قد أجرنا من أجرت يا أم هانئ، نفذ صلى الله عليه وسلم كلامها وهي امرأة لأنها أعطت عهدا بأنها تحمي هذا الرجل، فوفى لها بعهدها وأعانها على تنفيذه. وفي هذا يقول صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم ذمة المسلمين واحدة يسعى بها أدناهم، أي حتى وإن كان الصلح أو العهد أنت لا ترتضيه أو ترى فيه هضما لحقوق المسلمين أو ترى فيه ظلما، ليس من حقك أن تنقض هذا العهد وأن تخرق هذا الأمان. إذن الشرط الثالث الوفاء بالعهد والأمان حتى وإن كان الحاكم كافرا متفقا على كفره. إذن هناك ثلاثة أمور ذكرناها ها هنا، الأول لا يجوز تكفير المعين بل هذا للعلماء الكبار، فإذا رأيت عالمين يختلفان على كفر شخص بعينه حاكما كان أو محكوما فالزم أنت جانب السلامة. الأمر الثاني حتى وإن كان الحاكم كافرا بالاتفاق دون خلاف لا يجوز الخروج عليه باليد إلا إذا توفرت القدرة اليقينية أنه سيرفع دون أضرار وأننا سنأتي بغيره دون مفاسد وفتن. أن يكون تغييره دون فتن، توفرت القدرة مع أمن الفتنة. الأمر الثالث، حتى وإن كان كافرا متفقا على كفره، سواء كان كفره أصليا أو طارئا، وهناك عهد وأمان يجب الوفاء بالعهد ويجب الوفاء بهذا الأمان، ولو لم تكن مقتنعا بصحة بنود هذا العقد مع هذا الكافر. فذمة المسلمين واحدة يسعى بها أدناهم. وبهذا أختم هذه المحاضرة، وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم.
جزاكم الله خيرا. In our last section, in conclusion and in completion of the all the aspects of what we have learned forth in the rules and conditions of the rule and their relationship to each other, we can combine in a practical way three major points here. And number one of them is chief, and to understand them very clearly, because again, this is something where people have gone astray in this matter, that it is impermissible, it is forbidden to accuse disbelief, kufr, upon any individual person specifically, to specifically point out and specify a person or individual as being a kafir. This issue of takfir, it needs much more elaboration, but in simple terms here, it has to be specified and clarified that nobody individually has the right to cause or accuse anyone to be a disbeliever, not the people of knowledge, not the students of knowledge, or the common folk, except in rare cases when it's warranted. And again, only those who are making these decisions are able to understand those conditions and making them appropriate. And only those specific rare cases, the major scholars of the most great scholars are able to do this, or have even the right to do such a thing. And this is a very important point. So therefore, this, even in those cases, we have open people who have done things that are not considered very major, but they are indeed a indirect way of accusing disbelief. For example, not returning the salam. It is obligatory for one who gives you the salam as a Muslim to return it. And when one who refuses is indirectly or sometimes openly accusing that person of disbelief. It's a minor matter, but then it leads to the major matters of disbelief, and one should be aware of that. The scholars are agreed and unanimous on this, that it is obligatory to return the salam, and those who do not return the salam are the unbelievers. Therefore, do not ever try to initially refuse to give the salam to the person, but that infers indirectly that they are unbelievers. It is second point we'll finish up here, and the third are very much related to this. In addition, the second point we can mention here, as we said, is it is not allowable to come out and kill a Muslim leader, whether he's an unbeliever or an apostate, one who was originally Muslim and renegade on his religion, an apostate, a murtad. Whether they're open murtad or not, they are to be judged on the original condition. Or even if they are openly an unbeliever, a non-Muslim leader, it is not permissible, it is forbidden to come out and kill a leader, even if they are openly non-Muslim and their beliefs are consistent with this belief. The only exception is a very rare condition, only if the replacement for that non-believing ruler can be done without causing bloodshed or fitna or calamity to the people at large. And this is a very rare circumstance when that can happen. When they're going to find a suitable Muslim replacement for that unbeliever or apostate, and only those rare circumstances where it will not lead to greater fitna or more bloodshed, then this is the only allowable circumstance when that can be allowable. And again, this is much, much limited by the Sharia. And the third point and condition we end here, and is an important, also subtle one, that people sometimes fail to realize the importance of the obligations and the relationship Muslims have, even with the non-believer, when it comes to treaties and contracts. And this is something Allah enjoins Muslims to uphold, from the most minor sense to the greater sense, especially among the relationship of the rule and the rule. The Muslims are not allowed to break or dispense any treaty or relationship with a ruler, even if the Muslim ruler becomes a non-Muslim, even if he is a disbeliever who is in agreement with disbelief, as long as the situation is still in peace and security. When the rules and regulations of Islam are not withheld, when the status of the society are at peace without fear of danger, there is no allowance whatsoever from the Sharia and the way of the Salaf to go against even a non-Muslim who has a rightful treaty
or contract with a non-Muslim. And this occurs on the state level with the rulership of non-Muslims overruled in many and most cases of the world today, as well as in the past, as was mentioned in a narration found in the time of Mecca, in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where the Muslims were after some unbelievers, and they sought refuge in one of the relatives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's house of his relatives, the sister of Ali, his cousin, Hani, radiallahu anhum. Verily, all of them, Allah please with them, these kafir went for protection where the swords of the Muslims were at their backs and found refuge in the house of Hani and said, Ajarukum, verily in the word Ajar in Arabic means, I give refuge to you. And the agreement between her and the kafir was valid. For verily when the Prophet was informed about this refuge, when the Muslims were complaining to him that they could not get at these kafir to kill them, he said, verily, I have given refuge to whom you have given refuge, O Hani. So verily the Prophet recognized and upheld and protected the rights and ties of those contracts and treaties we have with even the non-believers. So nevertheless that we have to follow the Muslim ruler. Nevertheless we follow them in their sin and in their oppression. And we are patient among that. It is even forbidden in this third condition that he mentioned as a final point that we should also recognize the rights and regulations and treaties and ties we have with the non-believer. And they are to be followed and obeyed. And we only get blessings from Allah in this world and in the hereafter. And even if we don't find our rights now, Allah will guarantee them in the hereafter. Again, we don't accuse people of kafir, of kufr. We don't kill those who are in authority above us, even if they're non-believers, especially in those circumstances where they cannot be replaced without more further bloodshed and trial among the Muslims. And third, we do not break any situation where there is calm and security and practice of Muslims when we're ruled even by non-Muslims as long as the treaties are valid. We uphold them, we uphold the sunnah, we uphold the way of the Salaf, and that is the only way of goodness, both for the rule of Islam and the rule of those who preach Islam, as well as those who are ruling without Islam, and all of us who are being ruled at one time or another. May Allah give us a way out. And this is the best way we understand this, and according to Allah, wallahu alam, aqulu qawli hadha, wa astaghfirullah, wa atubu ilayk.